Join me in Luke this morning in chapter 22 as we proceed through this chapter. And today we find ourselves in the beginning in verse 35, and if we recall the context of what's been going on, they were in this room. They had the observance of the Last Supper, and we have a conversation that Jesus has with Peter, and the Lord saying, "Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat," which was our message last week, sifting as wheat, and what that amounted to, and then that concluded with him foretelling that Peter was going to deny him three times, that he even knows him, and we found that was applied to all of the disciples, not just Peter, but they were all going to, before the night was over, they would all deny even knowing him. And so in verse 35, he's still continuing his conversation, and just kind of you're about to be hauled away and separated from your disciples, and things are going to rapidly move to a conclusion here, and you just have a lot of things you'd like to say to them. And remember, we mentioned that much of what he said was recorded in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then his prayer that he prayed for them in John chapter 17. But just imagine if you only had just a short time to say a few words to those whom you love from eternity, what things you might want to talk to them about, what things you might say to them. And he reminds them in here in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And you remember that we had that recorded earlier in Luke, where he sent them out by twos, and he said, "Don't take anything with you, and everything you need will be supplied," and everything was. And he said, "Did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing. We didn't lack anything." And what a testimony that is to the provision that the Lord makes for us. And again, it's not always what we might consider the things that we think are necessary, but the things that He has purposed, the things that He has willed, that He deems important, that we're supplied with. And I think we find that true in today's lesson. He said, "When I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written of me must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." It was kind of an odd thing on the surface. And as we look at this, in my Greek interlinear, the text reads, "He that hath wallet or bag, let him take it. And he that hath not, let him sell his garment and buy a sword." And here we have these two words, "buy" and "sword," that we find that are extensively used metaphorically in Scripture. A couple of key words here, and they're usually used in connection with spiritual revelations and teachings. And we must always remember that Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And again, in later on in Luke, we find when he talked to those two on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we must always remember to kind of make the main thing the main thing as we view these scriptures. And so many times, if we were just to look at things physically, some of the things that would be taught would be sort of contradictory in connection with it viewed in merely a physical sense. And for example, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So how does a person go about buying the truth? You can't. The truth is a thing that can be believed or not be believed, and in spite of evidence, evidence doesn't really mean anything to a person that doesn't believe the truth that's being expounded. Pilate said, "What is truth? Truth is just whatever we say it is." In a physical sense, in viewed from his standpoint, whatever we say is true is the truth. But it's in biblical terms and in spiritual terms, there's truths that are spiritual truths that are absolute, and but they can't be understood in a physical sense. And the scriptures are very plain that unless a person is born again, he really can't see those things or understand them. And Paul commented on that extensively in the New Testament as well, that the natural man just can't receive those spiritual truths because they're spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. And so when it says buy the truth and sell it not, it's just an admonition to seek after that truth. And it's a word that's written to the Lord's people to look into those things and search the scriptures and rightly divide them and to know them. And sometimes we get more opportunity than others to look into those things and see what's revealed. And another example we have found in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 1, he says, "Ho," pay attention, "ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So from a physical sense, that's kind of an oxymoron. How can you buy if you don't have anything to buy with? How can you drink if you're thirsty? So, again, in a spiritual sense, they're perfectly clear and they make all the sense in the world to one that's experienced grace and knows the gospel and where the water of life comes from. And come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And we can't buy those things physically. We had that song that hymn we sing, "Nor silver nor gold hath retained my redemption." It's not physical money that enables us to obtain those things. They're spiritual. And again, so here in our scripture today in Luke chapter 22, that he says, "Sell your stuff and buy a sword." Well, what's that mean? And swords in the ordinary sense, in the physical sense, are used for combat or defense or for assault. But we find the word of the Lord is seldom used in merely the ordinary sense. And each word that the Lord speaks always carries the sense and purpose of Him who is eternal and who's eternally always about the redemption and the saving of the people whom God the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace. It's always about that. All the scriptures are always about that. And And metaphorically, swords are used a lot in the Bible. They're talked about a lot. And they're used in a physical sense. They're always slaying someone with the edge of the sword in the Old Testament. But, you know, most of the time you find that happening is the Lord is sorting out the chaff there. When you go into the land, I want you to slay everyone that's there with the edge of the sword, because they are not my sheep. And so we find that the title of our lesson today is called the Sword of Division. And that's metaphorically speaking, that's a lot of the times what we find the sword pictures spiritually. And in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the Lord having him that hath a sharp two-edged sword. Well, he doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need a physical sword to accomplish anything. By his word, we have creation. By his word, everything exists. And so for him to have to rely on a physical sword just makes not much sense. But he says he does have a two-edged sword. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." You know, most of these scriptures that talk about these churches that he's talking to, he says, "You've left your first love." They always kind of start out that same way. You've left your first love. But he says, you hate them that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, those that doesn't say very much about them, but that the very word Nicolaitans means to conquer over the people. And so it would kind of imply that you have in your body those that you hate, that they try to lord it over the people, and they try to insert themselves over the people and draw the things to themselves instead of to the Lord. But he says, "Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Well, if you take that in a physical sense, does the Lord have a big old whacking sword coming out of his mouth? No, he does not. It's a spiritual metaphor that means that he is going to address them in a spiritual sense. And it doesn't align with Scripture to make this seem that Jesus had in mind worldly or physical combat or self-defense. And you know, that very thing might have been in the minds of the disciples when they were with him, because they, at this point, they didn't have spiritual clarity on a lot of things, but the Lord put those things in their minds and in their hearts. And then at a later time, we find, as for example, many of those things in Acts chapter 2, they say, "Oh yeah, that's what that meant. Oh yeah, when the Spirit came to them," they said, "Oh, well, now we understand what that meant. And he was talking about this scripture. He was talking about that scripture." So, as he talks to the disciples, he says, you should go out and buy a sword. Maybe in their mind they thought, you know, maybe we're supposed to fight a physical fight here. And in fact, later on in Luke, the disciples, when they came to arrest Jesus, they said, "Shall we smite with the sword?" And Peter yanks out the sword and smites off the ear of Malchus the servant. And he said, "No, that's not what we're here for. That's not what this is about." And so we have to look at it in a different light. And he said to Peter in John 18:11, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my father had given me, shall I not drink it? The very purpose of him being there was not to fight against the government of the time or the religious fakery that was going on, or his mission was the redemption of his people, and going to the cross to pay for that was the essential part of that. Laying down his life, a ransom for the sheep. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And many times we in the Old Testament we find that when the Lord was directing them into the land, they would go to a land and a place, and he would say, "Okay, you're all armed, you're all ready, you got all your battle gear and everything. Stand still. Don't do anything. I'll take care of it." So what was the purpose of the sword? And so we need to look back to what Jesus previously taught regarding this, and the teaching must again be in line with the message of Isaiah 53, which is what he quotes here in this text in Luke chapter 22. He says, "For," he starts it out with "for," he says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors." Well, that comes from Isaiah 53:12. That's what he says, that which is written, and that's where it was written. So we would have to go back to Isaiah 53 to glean what we could from that. And so lost my page here. Okay, back on track here. We look back again to our lead-in verse in Luke 22:35. When they were sent out, they lacked nothing. They were totally supplied for every eventuality by the Lord God Almighty. And what's important to note there is not that they got all this physical stuff, but what was their mission? What were they supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be going out and delivering the gospel. That was their primary task there. And while they were about doing that, they did other things. They healed and cast out demons and things. But those things were kind of physical in nature and had limited effect. But the gospel was the thing that had the lasting eternal effects. And the Lord used that to reach out and call out to his people. He says, "My sheep will hear my voice. They'll hear the gospel and they'll come to me." So we must look back to what Jesus previously taught here. And the message must then be in line with the message of Isaiah 53, which starts out with, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report?" And there's a big division there. And as it says in Hebrews, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but to them, to a certain segment, it didn't achieve any results, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we have that division there. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that tells you that the arm of the Lord must be revealed. That's the only way that it can be discovered, and not by any physical or natural means. And in Matthew 10, we have a record in Matthew 10 where the Lord is describing to the disciples about all the things that are going to happen to them. And most of it's not good in a physical way. And he says to them a strange thing in verse 34 of Matthew 10. He says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Well, that's... Does he sending a big chopping sword to chop the world in half or do something kind of crazy like that, or to instigate all kinds of physical battles that achieve nothing? Well, a sword here is not used in the ordinary sense, but it's a metaphor describing a dividing action, as is explained in the following verses. He says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." For, and this word "for," just as we have in Matthew, directs us back to the what was previously said. It's a linking word there. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's this dividing sword that he's talking about here. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And we have that parallel verse found in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I constrained till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, I tell you, nay, but rather division." So in one instance he uses a sword, the term metaphor of a sword. In this word he just says, "I am come to give division. For henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. And for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, or two against three," there in Luke 12:52. The sword then is really just a synonym for the division caused by the gospel. And as he's preparing his disciples to go on without him, it's kind of a forewarning to them that, you know, you're going to be taking the sword of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit, and you're going to be going out, and there's just going to be tremendous division. And he said, you know, if it was for self-defense, he would have said, you need to gear up here. And because earlier in Luke 21, if you recall back to our lessons in Luke 21, he said, you know, some of you, they're going to treat badly, and some of you they're going to cause to be killed. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues, on and on and on it goes in Luke 21:16, I think. He says, here's all the... He doesn't say, so you need to carry a lot of armor with you and weapons, and you need to be able to fight them off so they don't kill you. He doesn't say that. He says, you know what? Don't worry about that. He says, the very hairs of your hair are numbered. The hairs on your head are all numbered. That's how valuable you are to me. But in this world, some of you are going to be killed. And practically all of them were, except John, who died of old age, and Patmos there. But the rest of them all met an untimely, from our standpoint, end of some external death implementation, we'll call it. they were killed, you know, and even Paul, and so that couldn't have been the meaning, that you need to be prepared to defend yourself against everything at all costs, and so go buy a sword. So it's just a synonym for division caused by the gospel. And so when you buy that, you know, a lot of times we say when you buy into something, it means you wholeheartedly go into it fully persuaded. And so it's kind of a metaphor nowadays for a kind of a similar type issue. So the truth of that revelation is that Christ died for the ungodly and he came to save sinners, not the already righteous in their own eyes. And there's a big division between those, and we see that over and over and over and over again in all the scriptures that we read. Thank God I'm not like that guy. And that guy says, Lord, please apply the atonement to me as a sinner. One who I self-identified as a sinner because the Spirit with the sword, the Word of God revealed to him his condition, and the remedy for it was the atonement. And that's what the scriptures say. So as we go back to the root of this, he says, for, as we mentioned earlier, for I say unto you that this that is written of must yet be accomplished in me. So we must go back to Isaiah 53 and kind of take a look at some things that are talked about there. That and we quote Isaiah 53 practically. I don't think there's too many messages go by that we don't refer to Isaiah 53, but so let's kind of go back and review that a little bit and look at the sort of division as we would first right off in verse 1 it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord real? Well, that just says that not everybody believed the report. And you must have to say, well, why would one person believe the report and not another? And the answer is, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The ones that the arm of the Lord is revealed to, they end up believing. And the ones that it's not revealed to, don't. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We don't any of us desire him in our natural condition. He's despised and rejected of men. That sounds like somebody we want to follow. We despise him and reject him. We don't want anything to do with him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then we turn the page, and it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for... Here's this arm of the Lord revealed. Here's what happens. It turns out he was wounded, and this is the good news. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, again, we have the issue of division. He couldn't have laid on him the iniquity of everybody that ever born, because clearly that's not the case. There was a lot of people that didn't get on the ark. He didn't die for their sins, or they would have been in the ark. And so it goes. And this is us all here. You have to look at who this letter is addressed to. It's the ones that to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. That's the us. That's the us all. And even a little further, we go down here and it says, he bore the sins of many, not the sins of us, of all in a universal sense. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so openeth he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Pretty divisive there, pretty much of a strong dividing statement there. And he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, which is in our text here in Luke chapter 22. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So very, very clear there. And if God was satisfied with his offering for everybody in the world, then he would be satisfied with an offering for everybody in the world. And there would not be an alternative future for them, as we'll say. So we have to, when we look at this scripture in Luke 22:35, we have to kind of look at this and say, well, what was he talking about when he wrote Isaiah 53, when the Spirit, through the pen of Isaiah, penned this down and talked about my servant justifying many, and he made intercession for their transgressions and bearing the sin of many. So again, it's a sort of division. Metaphorically, sword just used a lot in the New Testament and even in the Old. But in Luke chapter 2, when the dedication of Jesus in the temple, and Simeon's holding up the baby, and he's praying to the Lord and dedicating him, he says a lot of things there, and he's talking about the mother in one instance in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. a division. He says in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Well, there wasn't going to be a big physical sword come up and skewer Mary. that it was just a metaphor. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. She's going to be a eyewitness to a division among a lot of people over the words of her son. She's going to see a lot of reaction to his word. And even her own other children didn't believe in the beginnings. they were at the appointed time. The word was effectual to them. Another metaphor we find in Hebrews chapter 4, and just at the beginning of chapter 4, we find the talk about the gospel. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And they didn't enter into the rest of Christ as the finished work for sin there. And in verse 12, he says, for the The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a perfect metaphor for the dividing work of that gospel, of the dividing work of that Word of God. It's like a two-edged sword that's sharper, but it's sharper than any sword that was ever created, any sword that was ever manufactured. And it's capable, this spiritual sword is capable of piercing even to the dividing under of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a probing statement that makes about the power of the Word of God. And then finally, we will close with this excerpt from Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 17, where the admonition that Paul writes to those, and take on you the whole armor of God. In verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Not a brass helmet or a bronze helmet or whatever they might have had at the time, or leather, and not a physical sword. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a metaphor. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's just plain as day what he says there. And you know, he goes on to say, again, the main thing must always be the main thing, and the preaching of the gospel is the what we're about. In verse 18 and 19, he says, praying always and making known the mystery of the gospel. So that's our job, is to to take that Word of God and to declare the gospel. And again, we can't, as it says in Hebrews 4, we can't make it effectual. We can't take and make it, apply it to anybody. We can dole it out in truth and not leave anything out, not add anything to it. We can declare it fully and in truth because it's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And then we let Him take that and do the dividing and the work. And when we try to take those roles on ourselves, it always ends in failure because we're taking away that which is someone else's and trying to add in things that are not ours to participate in. So we just have to be true in declaring the truth of the gospel. And so that's it on sell your stuff and buy a sword from Luke 22. Thank you and be free.